Thank you so much, Al. I tell you what, man, I just want to honor. It's so good to be here with you guys. It's not Portland. Three Hills and Portland are really different. But it's such an honor. Alvin, I love you, man. I just think the time that we've gotten to know each other and still getting to know each other and your amazing wife. I know my wife back home, it's a thing as a couple. And so I just want to honor both of you guys and your leadership here and Chad, and the rest of your families. I mean, this is awesome. You guys have just invited me to come in and to hear your heartbeat. I just want you guys to know as a church, you have an amazing leadership team here. And I would love for you just to acknowledge them right now because that's an important thing. And I just thank you guys opening your home and let me crash at your place when you guys are on vacation. How trusting is that? And you came back and everything was still there. So maybe I'll get another invite to do that again. But I just want to say it's an honor to be here. I love going to different churches and different opportunities to worship in different places. Some of you guys, it's been fun to give you hugs, and we knew each other back in the day, and we hung out together. I know there's some of you in the room right now going, man, he made it. Like I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure if that guy was going to make it, you know, and he had his struggles, but God is such a gracious God, and I mean, that's my story. God can take anybody, and with just a surrendered heart, he can do the most impossible things with somebody's life, and here I was in Three Hills. I never would have thought I'd ever end up pastoring a church in Portland or being the chaplain to the Portland Trailblazers. I mean, nobody does that in Three Hills, like a small town, And in fact, I was just here for a sport camp this summer, and there was a student here from the school across the street, and he came up to me, and he was really discouraged because people were looking at him and say, hey, you're from Three Hills, you know, you're probably not going to amount to much. And he came up to me, and he's like, but you kind of inspire me that God can take someone from a small town. I said, you know what's a funny thing, you know, is there's a guy in the Bible that we all really like, and people used to say nothing good comes from his hometown. And so I want to speak against any words that anybody would believe that because you come from a small town, you can't change the world. And this is how Jesus moves, right? He starts in the smallest of places, and he sends his spirit out. And with the spirit of God, there's a ripple effect that is global. And there's a legacy in that. So I just want to jump in this morning. Hopefully the words I'm going to share with you guys are encouraging. Like I said, being in Portland, I never thought Portland. They say that Portland's the most unchurched state in the U.S. And I remember being a kid and growing up at Prairie and hearing about missionaries and missions work. And I always thought, okay, missions is like going out there. And I'll never forget, as a Bible college student, there was a Sunday, a commissioning Sunday, and I'll never forget, we said every student that wants to go out into the world, and all these countries were listed, like Africa and China and every place that you would imagine, like as furthest out as you can go, and nothing was mentioned about the U.S., and I remember like in my heart going, oh, I feel called to the U.S., and here I am, I believe working in one of the most difficult mission fields that's out there, but we're seeing God move. But there's some things that have to happen in us as a church that we had to shift our way of thinking to really get on God's page. Because if we're going to reach people, there's a way God wants to reach them. And in Portland, I mean, Portland has a few things it's known for. We're known for coffee. It's a big deal. If you don't have coffee on a Sunday morning, ain't nobody coming to your church. It just is what it is. And it better be craft coffee. It better be the good stuff. I mean, not this lame Starbucks stuff. I mean, it's got to be really good stuff, right? People, like, revival has broken out because we've had good coffee. So that's a key piece. But Portland's a weird place. It's a place that doesn't have godly values, I would say. There are pockets of that. I mean, there's things like Portland's known for, I can't even believe this. I've never been to it, so I don't know anything about it, but I hear about it. You can't be a pastor in Portland and not hear about the naked bike ride. 10,000 people annually do this in Portland. And this just, I'm just telling you a taste of the culture in which we're called to. And every year I hear that, what comes to my mind, I don't know who's more offended, the bystanders or the bike seat, but either one, like, it's not a good thing, right? Like, that's just not, but I'm just letting you know, like, how do you take the gospel into a culture that has a different value system than maybe what we have? And so I want to share just some things that God has birthed on our heart. In our church, we're seeing God do incredible things, and not just our church. I really want to let you know, like, there's a move of God all through the Portland churches. There's literally a move of God. There's unity. The gospel is coming front and center. I'll never forget, we were church planting downtown Portland. This goes back in about year 2005. My wife and I, we started a church before the church that we're at now. We're as urban as it gets. We are downtown Portland. And I'll never forget, we were meeting in this school, and as we were walking to church, people would heckle us. They would tell us, we don't want a church in this community. Get out of here. We don't want you around here. And we're just like, wow, this is not what I signed up for. You know, we had the worship team. We had one of the best worship leaders in town. I mean, we had everything dialed when we did church, but nobody wanted to come. Nobody wanted to come. They didn't value church. They didn't want us there. And I'll never forget, we were sitting there, my wife and I going, we can't just do church as normal. Like, God's called us to not start a church service, but God's called us to reach people. And if there's another way that we got to look at it. So we started praying and we started asking the Lord, what can we do? And so something, an idea that God gave us was, why don't you get outside of your building for a while? Instead of expecting people to come to you, why don't you go to them? Isn't that what missionaries do? And I remember all the great things I learned at Prairie about being a missionary. And I thought, let's be missionaries in this community. Let's go out into the community. Let's love people where they're at. Let's hear their story. And so one of the things we did was we went to the public schools. And in Portland, public schools are uber liberal. I mean, like way uber liberal. You think there's liberal, there's a whole nother extreme liberal. And that's Portland public schools. Their value systems are not godly whatsoever, pushing all kinds of agendas. And so we just said, okay, how are we going to reach them? And so we said, let's serve them. Let's love them. Let's not judge them, even though we disagree and we don't condone it. Let's love them. Let's serve them. And so I'll never forget, I walked into the principal's office and I said, hey, we're this little church meeting in your school on Sundays. What can we do to serve you? And at that time, Portland Public Schools was really struggling to have somebody take care of their landscaping. So the schools were looking horrible. I mean, there were weeds everywhere. There's graffiti. It was just a horrible thing. And so the principal said, wow, would you guys really help us? We could use some help cleaning up our campuses. We said, you know what? We'll show up and we'll do that. She said, great, we'll even get the PTA in to join you guys. And so all of a sudden, now we're serving together alongside the community, and we're spearheading this cleanup effort. And I'll never forget, God taught me one of the hugest lessons. And as we're raking leaves and putting down bark, there was a woman named Catherine. Catherine was the head of the PTA. And Catherine, I remember one time she came up to me, and she's like, you guys are doing that church thing. And I was like, what does she mean by that? Like, what is thing in her mind? And then she goes, like, you guys do that John 3, wait, what is John 3:1-6? Like, what is that? She's like, I see it at sports games all the time. I said, well, it's in the Bible. It's John 3:16, and it talks about God's love for us. And I'll never forget what she told me. She said, I'll help you spread the love, but I'll never help you spread the gospel. And I thought, whoa, this is a culture that has a dichotomy where they can understand the gospel apart from God's love. And the gospel is the epitome of God's love, is it not? How we live in a culture, when they hear the word gospel, they don't associate God's love. What have we done as a church that we have not filled that gap to help them understand that the gospel is about God's love? And so from that moment on, we said, we have to help them understand God's love, because they won't understand the gospel if they don't understand how much God loves them. So we started serving, and then there's this passage in the Bible that I want to read. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 4. This has been a benchmark for our church, because I think oftentimes when I speak to churches, and they might say, yeah, we have a heart, we want to reach people. Here's what I want to do. Can you guys do a favor with me right now? I'm going to ask you to engage with me a little bit. Alvin, is this okay? Like, do they like amen you all the time? Okay, you need to start doing that, because pastors need to hear that. We need to know you're not sleeping out there. We need to know you're awake, all right? And thank you, Alvin, thank you. Appreciate that. Appreciate the love and the support. We're all just a bunch of insecure pastors, is really what it comes down to. And so here's the thing I want you to do with me, though. When we talk about the world, everybody in this room, it's either you or somebody you know. Let's not put a label, but not put a person that you know to it. Because doesn't it change when we start talking about those that don't know Christ, when you take that label and it actually is someone you love, it changes things, doesn't it? It changes the way that you approach it. There's an attitude that you have of like, God, if it's somebody that I love that doesn't know you, like I'll do anything to reach them. And so I would love for you to like fill in that blank. Who's that person, a coworker, a family member, a child, a parent, whoever it is that you're like, God, every day I'm praying they come to know you. I want you to have that person in mind as we talk this morning. And John chapter 4 is a passage that I think Jesus corrects us. Because I hear people in the church all the time, they church, I don't know if you guys do this around here because it's just a global thing, but people like to shop church, right? We do it. We're a consumer culture. So I hear people, they'll go to churches all the time, and people will come to my church, and they'll say, I'm coming to your church because I don't get fed at my church, and I get fed here. And I go, okay, that's cool. Like, I love that. I appreciate that. But let me tell you how Jesus redefines getting fed. Because I think in a consumeristic culture, We use that idea of I want to come to church to get fed. Let me just read this passage to you because this will tell us when Jesus said what feeds him, what feeds his soul, it's different than I think what most of us think. So if you have your Bible, John chapter 4, it's the famous passage of Jesus with the woman at the well. And let me just start off by reading in verse 4. It says this, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food, so they're not with him. This is just Jesus and this woman. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. I love that Jesus is breaking all the rules right now. I love this because it starts off by saying Jesus had to go through Samaria. Technically, he didn't. I mean, if you understand the culture between the Jews and the Samaritans and how taboo it was for them to associate and the long baggage of history that they had and the rivalry that they had, this was really outside the scope of what Jesus as a rabbi should be doing, let alone associating with a woman, and as we'll find out in the story, a scandalous woman. I mean, if you go through the check boxes of everything a good, faithful, religious rabbi should associate with, Jesus is checking all the wrong boxes. This is like, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, Jesus, the religious people are gonna be so disappointed with you. And Jesus breaks all the norms because why? There's something going on that he wants us to follow in his example. So here's the dialogue, and you can read between the lines. Jesus has this encounter with this woman. Her life is radically changed. A scandalous woman that society shunned and marginalized. Here she was on the fringe, right? And then Jesus radically changes her life. She ends up going back to her community, and at her testimony, the entire community comes to Christ. Revival breaks out all because Jesus made the choice to break some of the rules. Jesus said, it's more important for me to associate with those that the rest of the world doesn't want to associate, especially the religious crowd, because Jesus says, I got a plan in this story. Now, the best part here, this is what happens. So follow with me now down to verse 27. The disciples show up. I love it. I find myself in the story a lot relating to the disciples. Like, they hung out with Jesus a lot. Most of the time, I can imagine them whispering to each other, what is he doing now? What is he doing? Why is he doing it? I feel like most of the time the disciples were just like, what are we into? Like, what is happening? So they went to get food, right? They come back. Watch the exchange Jesus has with them. Verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town, said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town, made their way toward him. Now watch this. This is the conversation I want us to pay attention to. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. If you remember, the disciples, they left Jesus. They're all exhausted and tired. Like, this is like, if this was just, let me contextualize it, modern day. Disciples hanging with Jesus, most likely were their teenagers. Teenagers get hungry a lot. Can we have any teenagers in the house? Yeah, just that's amen. Thank you, okay? So they're hanging with Jesus. They go, Jesus, you're tired. We're going to go into town. They go into town. Jesus has this encounter with the woman. Disciples come back with the Taco Bell run, so because they're always open. So he comes back, And Jesus is there, and they're like, we brought you food. And Jesus is like, no, I'm good. I'm good. If you're a disciple, there's a moment you want to go, Jesus, no, you're not. Like, we went and got some food. You're going to eat it. Come on, Jesus, like we didn't do all this work. And so like, Jesus is operating in a spiritual realm. They're trying to function in the natural. And it's not making sense. So keep reading with me. This is so good. Look down with you at verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, someone brought him some food. They're literally thinking, we went into town, somebody gave him a Snicker bar while we were gone, and he's good now. Like, this is literally like they're just thinking in the natural, right? And then Jesus says this. Here's what I want you to hear. This is like the big verse for the morning. Verse 34, Jesus said, my food. So in my church, we repeat after me. So will you guys play with me? When I say something, I ask you to repeat. So when I say my food, you say my food, okay? Say it again, my food. Okay, Jesus said, this is it. Don't miss this. Jesus said, you want to know what feeds me. You don't want to know what fills my soul. You want to know that sustains me. This is it right here. This is where we're shifting how we understand when we say what feeds me and what Jesus says, what fed him. Jesus said, what feeds me, my food, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And right after that is when Jesus says, look, the fields are ripe for harvest. What Jesus was saying is, listen, what fed him, what filled him, what fed him was not sitting and listening to some homily or really good sermon. What fed Jesus was seeing a lost person come to know Christ. That's what Jesus said. When I do God's will and go out into this world, the harvest field is there. I just showed you an example with this one woman. Jesus is like, I'm so full right now, I don't need your food. I'm so satisfied right now, like this whole experience of the most marginalized woman coming to faith, having new life, transforming her whole community, her dignity restored, her life restored. Jesus honors her and all of that. He's like, I'm so good. I'm so full right now. Listen, here's what I believe. In our church, we had to learn this. Just showing up at church can't be the only way to get fed. And there's a place, listen, Word of God feeds us. I'm not saying it doesn't. But if we just read about the Word, but we don't activate on God's Word, then we're always going to be sitting in this place of, I'm just still hungry for more. And when we partner with the mission of God, that's a way that God feeds our soul. And so we got to step back and go, as a church, what feeds us? And we, in our own church, we said, man, there's a world of people out there that don't know Christ. You know, there was a guy, I'll just share a couple stories with you real quick. This radically changed me as well. So we were living in this community, we bought a house, and our neighbor, his name is Bill. Now, if I explain Bill to you, you might be. So Bill was a bouncer at a strip club. So Bill, that's Bill's job. And if I explain, Bill was from Hawaii. Bill's family, he had three daughters. Bill was like ripped. He was also a truck driver, so like Bill's a tough dude. At the time, he was the toughest, baddest dude I knew. And he lived right across the street. We were neighbors. Bill was covered in tattoos from his neck all the way down, his whole body, just ink everywhere. Bill came up to me one time and we were talking, and he would tell me that he was part of the Hawaiian Mafia. Which, I mean, if you're gonna be part of a mafia, Hawaiian Mafia would be a good mafia to be a part of. Like, it's better than a cold Chicago mafia, right? And so Bill just had this gnarly way about him. He was a tough guy. In fact, there was one time I opened up the door of my house, walked out, and somebody had slashed the tires on our car. And I was like, wow. Bill came over, knock, 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 knocked on the door, said, hey, Mike, I want you to come out and see the tires that are slashed on your car. And I said, okay. And I was like, wow, that's a bummer. Like, that's not cool. And Bill looked at me, in all honesty, he said, brudda, because that's what he calls me, brudda. You want me to find them? I'll take care of them for you. I was like, Bill, no, I'm good, man. Actually, no, I'm good. Like, this is tires. Like, that's not a big deal. And then I started thinking, wow, I got a guy. Like, every pastor needs a guy, right? Like, that just made me feel like I got a guy. I can call anytime I need a hit, something like that. Like, I know who to call. It changed my confidence. But I'll never forget, this is the whole thing. I came home one Sunday from church. Bill was across the street, and he was in his driveway. And Bill at this time, like I told you, gnarly dude, like he's a bouncer and hard life. Every other word is this and that. And like Bill just doesn't fit church. Bill doesn't fit any idea of going to church. Like Bill's a hard dude. I show up from church, pull in my parking lot, and Bill's outside and he's waiting for me in his driveway. And he yells over, he says, "Brother Mike, come over." And when Bill always says, "Come over," you come over as fast as you can. This is how it works with Bill. So I walk over to Bill, and we're standing in his driveway, and Bill tells me his sister just died. And I was like, "Oh, Bill, man, I'm so sorry to hear that." And then Bill, the hardest, gnarliest dude I know, reaches out, pulls me in, puts his head on my shoulders, and begins to sob. And he's crying. And he's talking about his sister. I'm just holding him. I won't lie to you. There was a moment I was like, "What are the neighbors thinking right now?" This is like, "Yeah, you know." And he's got his stubble into my neck, and I could feel his tears start going down my neck. And I told Bill, "Man, I can't bring back your sister. My heart breaks for you. I'm sorry. And man, if there's anything I can do," and start talking about God's love and how God gives us comfort, and like we don't have to go through these things alone, and God can be there for you. He gives us his Holy Spirit, who's his comforter, and I'm just sharing the gospel, but in a very just sort of loving, relational way. And I said, "Bill, would you ever like to come to church?" And then Bill said something that wrecked me. It wrecked me, and it redefined me as a pastor for the rest of my life. And Bill said, "Mike, but can someone like me ever come to church?" And I was like, "God, there's a world out there that think they are the exclusion to your love." And I said, "Father, what have I done that I'm pastoring a church and there's a world of people out there that think they're not allowed to come in?" And I asked for forgiveness. I said, "God, may from this moment forward, may I never be a part of leading a church, be a part of pastoring, that somehow in this community, that this world thinks that they're not welcome to you." And I shared that story with our church. I said, "Guys, from now on, things change. Because we all know a Bill. We all know someone that just is out there thinking they're the exception. God would never love them. Why? Because the way that we as the church didn't love them." And so we started coming back and started repacking some things and said, "Okay, we've got to do some stuff differently." And we said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do." And it's really fun. And our church was founded. I didn't start it. I came in later. A friend of mine, really good friend of mine, started the church. And he started with this saying, this slogan for them as a church. They always said they wanted to be a church that gives itself away. Because that's the love of God, right? Jesus gave not 50% of himself. Jesus gave himself. When we look at generosity, it doesn't get more generous than the gospel. Jesus giving his life, right? How many of us are grateful that Jesus gave his life to us, right? We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that act of generous, extravagant love, right? That he didn't reserve, he wasn't stingy, he didn't hold anything back, but Jesus was like, "Listen, I'm pouring it all out there." And so we took this saying, we want to be a church that gives itself away. So then we went to our every leader in the community. We went to public school teachers, we did whatever it took, we got them together, we said, "What can we do to serve you?" And this was the craziest thing. What came up again was, hey, we have 6 school campuses, public schools in our community, all of them need help around the campuses. I'm like, "I've heard that before." So I said, "Great." So we got 300 volunteers in our church on a Saturday, showed up at all these schools, and we just cleaned them up, and we just served them. We just loved them. We didn't try to change any of the policies yet. We just served them. There's a path, okay? And so we just started serving this. And I'll never forget, it was this pouring rainy day. It's Oregon, right? And the rain is just coming horizontal. And I couldn't believe that 300 people from our church showed up. We cleaned the schools. And then I got a phone call from our public school, high school, from the principal a week later, who's not a believer. He is not a believer. And he called me and he said, "Mike, I got to ask you a question. I have no idea. I've never seen anything like that. Why would 300 of your people show up for free and just love our school, love us, and serve us? I don't understand what motivates you." I said, "Oh, that's interesting." I said, "Well, there's this guy, Jesus. And we just looked at his love, and he wasn't stingy with it. So how do we be extravagant? How can we leverage what we have? How do we give ourselves away?" And he said, "I'm blown away. Can I come speak to your church? So yeah, you're welcome." So his name's Andy. Andy was this tall, and Andy's on the stage. And Andy doesn't know Jesus, but he's telling my church about the gospel. Crazy. It's like, preach it, Andy. Like, tell them, yes. And then he called me later that week, and he said, Mike, I have a meeting with the school board. Would you come and present why you guys do what you do? I said, done. Let's do it. And he looked at me and goes, now don't leave the Jesus part out. I'm like, wait a minute. One of the most liberal public school systems, a non-Christian principal, is inviting me to come share the gospel with the school district. What is happening right now? And I was like, you know, that's what happens when we love. It's what happens when we serve our community. We kind of take the posture of Jesus as a humble servant, right? We wash the feet of our community. I read this verse to our church, and it freaked our church out a little bit because I started my sermon off, because we do this as pastors sometime. I said, I'm going to give you a theology why Jesus is into megachurches. And same look that you're giving me right now. They gave me too. Like, everybody's like, what? Can I just read a passage to you? In John chapter 14, verse 12, here's what it says. John 14, 12 says, very truly, and this is Jesus speaking, Jesus says, I tell you, whoever believes in me, can you guys say whoever? Who is the whoever today? Us. So insert your name here. So we, right? Very truly, I tell you, whoever, that's us too, believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Now hold on just a second. When we read the passage there and Jesus says, whoever believes in me, that's you and I today too, will do the works that he did. Jesus, I might have an issue with you on this one. Because when I think of the works that you did, like I love the story of the woman at the well, get that, check that box. But Jesus, hold on, like you also raised the dead. You did this thing called walking on water. You healed the sick. Those are some pretty outrageous, incredible, amazing things. And Jesus says, wait, if you believe in me, you're going to do the same things. And I'm like, well, okay, I'm following you, Jesus. But then he goes on, and he ups the ante even more. Watch this. He says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And he says this, they will do even greater things than these. Everybody say greater. Wait a minute, Jesus. You're saying we're going to do the works that you did and even greater things? What are you talking about here? And then he says it this way. He says, I'm going to the Father. Meaning Jesus is saying, listen, I have another role right now. I'm going to go with the Father. I'm going to empower you to continue this work that I've been doing. And Jesus says, you're going to do the same things that I've been doing, but then he says greater things. And in the Greek, the word for greater is mega. And we redefine this in our church. Because some people will go, oh, you guys are a mega church because you got like whatever number. I'm not going to quote it to you, but whatever. And I just go, you know what? We have to get, that's not, if Jesus was here today, he would say, I am all about the mega church. But he would redefine mega, not by the size of your attendance, but by the size of your empowerment in the church. It's not about how the seating you have, it's about the sending that you have. Jesus would say, I'm into mega churches. What I mean by that, though, is before everybody hold on, what I mean by that is a church that rises up under the empowerment of my spirit and they go out into this broken world to bring a lost people back to him. There's greater things to be done. For this church right here, I see you guys stepping into the greater things that Jesus had in store. I would look at you guys, my prayer for you is that you become a mega church. Just make sure you redefine that. But I think it's important. Because here's something that I think is often left out. I wanted to read just two things to you because this radically changed my life. There was a moment when Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, let me just read a couple things to you. Jesus said it this way in Acts 1, verse 3. And this is what Luke says. Says this, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. This is Jesus after his resurrection. He's walking around. He's showing himself to people that he's the risen Christ. He's empowering them with his words about the kingdom. And then he says this, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. I think some of the greatest theology always happened around a meal. And Jesus is eating with his disciples and he says, okay, I've told you to do greater things, that you're going to go out. Expect that. I hope you guys as a church wake up every day with expectancy. This sense of like, okay, what's the adventure today, Jesus? What's the greater thing that we're going to step into today? What do you have in store? Who's broken? Whose life is messed up around us that we get the opportunity for them to have an encounter with you through us? Come on, let's wake up to this. This is exciting. Let's fun. Let's go. Let's wake up, church. Come on. And Jesus, I think, wants us to wake up to that. And he looks at his disciples and says, okay, boys, I know you're excited about the greater things part, but hold on. Watch what he says. This is important. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit, because he says it even in verse 5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, listen, like, I know you're all excited. You want to go out into the world to do the greater things. But he said, before you get ahead of yourselves, don't try to accomplish mission without the empowerment of my Spirit. How many times do we get ahead of Jesus because we're not in step with his Spirit? When we're in step with his Spirit, then he gives us what he wants us to have to empower us to accomplish the greater things that he has in store for us. And I think this is important for us to realize, is that God loves to empower weak vessels. How many of us here, let's just be honest, I'm all about transparency. How many of us here have struggles in life? If you don't have your hand up, you're in church, you're lying. Repent now. We all do, right? Come on. My daughter's got massive anxiety issues. God's really helped her overcome that, like massively. My wife, Bernadette, has for the last 19, 20 years, has serious health issues. And it's just, we've just walked in our own brokenness, just like you guys are walking in yours. And one of the things that God helps us to realize is like, listen, I love to empower weak vessels. I'm not looking for polished churches. Actually, polished churches are a turnoff to the world. Churches that pretend to have it all together actually offend the unchurched people. I love this passage. This is my last one I'm going to just share with you guys. It's Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 12. I love this. You guys know the story. Paul comes honestly broken before God. And he's praying, God, take this thorn away and this torment that I'm under. And how many of us have prayed that prayer? God, take it away, right? We love that prayer. God, just take it away, deliver. Three times God looks at Paul and says, no, 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 I'm not going to take it away, Paul. What I want to give you, though, is not deliverance from, but deliverance through. I want to empower you in your weakness. And watch the way that Paul puts language to this. Paul says this way, but he said to me, speaking of God, my grace is sufficient for you. My favor, my power is sufficient for you. And then he says this, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I love what Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. So let's just be honest with each other, because community life has to be honest. If you're weak, just raise your hand. I got both my hands and legs up, all right? And I want to encourage you, listen, God wants to empower you in your vulnerability and in your honesty, in your transparency, in your weakness. Paul says it the complete opposite of the way of culture. Culture says hide and mask your weaknesses. Paul says God wants to empower you in your weaknesses. This is what, listen, in Portland, we have found revival breaking out in churches all around because we as pastors finally say, can we create a place of honesty and vulnerability where we can say, I'm going to be okay because these are the weaknesses I have, but here's God's power that's working in me in those things. I might struggle with this addiction. I might struggle with this anxiety disorder. I might struggle with this health issue. I might struggle with this or whatever it is, but I'm here to tell you that I'm just a recipient of God's power in my life, and the testimony of God's power is always greater than the testimony of a polished church. And God will empower that and work through that. I'll never forget, I was on a hunting trip, and this was so good. This was a friend of mine, he owns 35,000 acres. Pretty awesome in middle of Oregon. And so he invited me out there, and there was a couple of pastors, and so it was just kind of a retreat time, and we were bow hunting, and he brought in some guides that he hired just for the weekend. They don't know the Lord. And we were sitting there around the dinner table one night, and one of the guides, his name is Bo. And Bo is this guide. I wish I could explain Bo to you. Bo's just like not your typical church guy, right? And we're sitting around the dinner table, a bunch of pastors, and this is the night before we go out early the next morning. And as we just start sharing as pastors about our weaknesses or areas of growth that God is working us and the power that we're leaning on him for and trusting in him, we're just sharing this. And Bo's hearing a bunch of pastors talk about their weaknesses. And here's Bo, who doesn't go to church, has nothing to do. His jaw is hitting the table. He's sitting here with his eyes up, and he's hearing about us talk about our struggles and our weaknesses, and we're like praying for one another. And I don't know what Bo's thinking, but Bo just looks like a fish out of water. And he's just sitting there. He's not saying a word. And after about an hour and a half of us guys just being real and talking about what God's doing and helping us, all of a sudden, Bo starts speaking up. And Bo just starts testing the waters a little bit, and he's like, so, and he just jumps in the deep end, and he tells us, so I was in jail. Like, cool, Bo, you didn't have to open with that, but thank you, we appreciate that. Like, welcome to the conversation, right? And Bo just starts telling us his rap sheet, and Bo starts telling us all of his issues and his broken home he grew up in. And then at one point, Bo looks at us and he goes, I've been sitting here for an hour and a half listening to you religious guys talk about your weakness, but God's power. And he says, I want what you have. Because I didn't think I'd be able to fit in with you guys because I thought you guys were the perfect religious group. And I just wanted to sit here quietly. But it wasn't until we walked in our own vulnerability that it created the space for him to enter in. That night, Bo gave his life to Jesus at that table. The next day, I have a picture of Bo. That's Bo getting baptized in the lake where we were hunting. You ever think a church could be at an elk camp? Wherever the Spirit of God is moving, there's a church. And I love this picture. The owner of the property is on my left. His name is Jim. That's me on the right. And you can see Bo just inked up, right? I love this picture. It's one of my most favorite pictures. And Bo gets baptized and comes to know Jesus and has this epic moment, right? And we're all just like high-fiving, like, this is awesome, right? This is amazing. And the weekend didn't stop there. There was actually another thing that happened. This next picture, and that was pretty cool too. So I just wanted to throw that in there. We can take it down now, but I don't know how that ended up in there, but I just want to encourage you guys as I wrap up. I really believe for your church here, I hear the heart of your leadership. I believe there's an anointing on this leadership and on this church to be an empowered church and be a church that's going to reach people that will shift their life for all eternity. One of my favorite quotes out of the movie Gladiator is that what we do in life echoes for eternity. And every day I want to make the most of every opportunity, and I really feel for you guys as a church that God is leading you into that. I cannot wait to see how eternity will be forever changed and transformed by this church because of your hearts coming to alignment to be fed with what Jesus said he gets fed with. Will you guys stand? I want to pray over you and just bless you. So Jesus, I just thank you for everyone in the room today. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your amazing work and your generosity of the cross and your love and your compassion. I thank you that all of us here are just sinners saved by grace, that none of us really brought anything to the table other than our brokenness. And Jesus, you met us in that space, and you didn't ostracize us. You didn't push us aside, but like the woman at the well, you welcomed us into an encounter of your love and your grace and your mercy. And Jesus, I thank you for this amazing church and this amazing leadership and the vision that you've given to them. I believe it's the vision of Jesus, which is to be a mega church in Three Hills, which is really an empowered church to take your transforming gospel out around this place, that there be a ripple effect. And so Jesus, I pray, would you just bless them? And would they continue to have their eyes focused on the things that you see? And would you just bring an empowerment through your Spirit, fill them up with an overflow in abundance? And Jesus, would you bless them for all the things that they're doing and laying before you? In your precious, awesome name, amen. Thank you guys again for welcoming this morning. Appreciate it. Thank you, brother.
Yeah.